Well, good afternoon, everyone. The subject tonight is going to be about the Holy Spirit. It can be a rather challenging subject, but we're going to look at a number of things that I think are pretty clear with regards to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've been around someone, I suspect most of you at some point in time have known someone that professes that they have the Holy Spirit within them, that the Holy Spirit is somehow guiding them, directing them, influencing them. And when that's the case, it is hard to convince them otherwise, because a lot of times they've had some kind of experience. And it's hard to convince somebody when they've had something that has touched them so deeply that what they have experienced would not be what the Bible teaches. So that can be rather challenging. It comes in different manners, I guess, when they think about how he has entered into their lives. I've had a few people who have told me that I remember one particular husband that had visited a Pentecostal assembly with his wife. She had been raised in the Pentecostal church. And they see people running around, and they see people it's very chaotic and very strange to them. And I've heard that more than once, that when they have visited their assemblies, they feel how strange and just how odd it is. They don't feel comfortable at all. And certainly you would feel out of place if people are having the Spirit and doing this, and they're slain and they're doing that, and you're not experiencing any of that. You would pretty much feel like you're the odd man out. And so people have described it that way. I have told you this before, but it is worth repeating. It's kind of humorous, but I was holding a meeting in a country congregation in North Carolina years ago. It was probably one of the first meetings that I'd held, and that particular area was very much saturated with the Pentecostal church. And a woman called the preacher's house. If I remember right, it was probably a Thursday through Sunday or something of that nature. And she called his house, and I was there, and she inquired about the gospel meeting, and she specifically was asking about me, and she asked to talk to me. And so I spoke to her on the phone, and basically her maiden name was Krim. And of course, she saw there was some kind of connection and wondered about whether or not we were related. And so we spoke for a few minutes, and that was the end of that, until the meeting ended on Sunday, and the meeting on Sunday afternoon or evening had actually ended. And so the services have ended, and in walks a black woman and her husband. And it's the woman that I had talked to on the phone. And she, being a Krim, is her maiden name, thought we must be related in some way. So as she explained this, and as you can imagine, to her surprise, here stands a white man and she a black woman, and somehow she's got it in her mind that we are kin in some form or fashion. And so what she proceeds to tell me is, she proceeds to tell me that as she was driving down the road, the Holy Spirit made her turn around and get a newspaper at a particular mailbox, newspaper box. We don't see many of those today. And she stopped and bought a paper. And as she was thumbing through this paper, she came across the gospel meeting announcement, and somebody named Stacy Krim, she probably thought I was a female, and she then called the house and so forth. As you can imagine, she said, "I was led by the Spirit to get that paper." But you know what? She was so puzzled. And her husband kind of didn't engage. I remember him going off and kind of standing over at the side, kind of going like this and kind of looking and really trying to get her attention, to get her to move on, let's go. But she pondered this, because there was supposed to be a reason as to why she had found my name in the paper. And she could find no rhyme or reason, and yet that's what she considered, is the Holy Spirit had guided her to that. Is that the way the Holy Spirit works? Is this the way that we find the Holy Spirit in the Scripture? So I want to talk about that. So the first thing that we need to establish is, the Holy Spirit is God. I don't think any of us deny that. But it can be rather challenging, I think, to get some to understand that He is God. But when you look at, Craig read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. If you'll turn back there, he read that this morning around the table. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was there in creation. He was there at creation. In fact, that's why in the beginning, God, this came out in our Bible class the other day, Elohim is a plural. And so the very first verse of the Bible identifies that God is not singular, but consists of a plurality. And as we go through, we'll talk a little bit more about this. But being eternal is an attribute of God. And so He's found in the beginning. In fact, the Word is there in the beginning. He read John chapter 1, verse 1. That's Jesus as He comes in the flesh, Jesus. He's always existed. And Jesus is identified in John 1:1 as God. I mean, it's very clear that He is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, so if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, another thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit is also all-knowing, which is another attribute of what it means to be God. That cannot be said of me, that cannot be said of you. I don't know everything. I don't know what's going on all over the world at all times. I do not have this knowledge. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Indicating that He knows all things. He knows everything. Go, if you would, over to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. And this is when David is contemplating about God and how God has made him and how God is there and he can't see any way that he could possibly escape the oversight of God. Notice, if you would, with me, what is said in verse 7 of this chapter. "Where can I go from your spirit?" David asks. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Basically, just to show, again, how can you go from the Spirit of God? And so we see that He is everywhere. And then when you turn over to Acts chapter 5, and we looked at this text the other day, not even from this standpoint, as we were looking at Ananias, and we were talking about the individual versus the congregation, that while the funds was in Ananias and Sapphira's possession, it was theirs. When they sold the land, it was still theirs. When they gave it to the church, it became the congregation's under that oversight of the apostles that they laid at that time. But look at it from this perspective as well. Verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife took possession, kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of the land and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And so you might think, well, all of these are kind of not as clear as we see God being eternal and God all-knowing, the Father, I'm saying, the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, one of the strongest reasons to believe that the Holy Spirit is God is found in the truth that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, where would you go to demonstrate something like that? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Perhaps you have thought about the Great Commission. Think about how a person is baptized. And while you're turning there, I'll mention the time a young man came into our services in Ida, Michigan, and he came in either right before or right after the services. I forget, but he wanted to be baptized only in the name of Jesus Christ. He was going around trying to find a place that would only baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a good passage. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Verse 18, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so you see the three mentioned in the context of those who have authority, those who have, I mean, if you're baptized in their name, and it's not just the name of the Father, but the Holy Spirit's name is involved in this, that's pretty strong evidence, I would think, that we're talking about the Holy Spirit being God. It's also very clear that the divine being, each divine being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is not the other being. They are unique from one another. They all make up God, but the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, and I'll show you that. Where might you turn to show three distinct personalities outside of a passage like this, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you where we can go. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, now there are those that would teach that there's only God, the Father. Jesus, the Son, the Word, is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God. There's only one God and Father, Ephesians chapter 4. That's period. So you can't identify Jesus as God, and you cannot identify the Holy Spirit as God. And so we've established that, yes, that is a word that is used to speak of not only of Jesus, but also of the Holy Spirit. But they would think that Jehovah God, Supreme God, only one, is kind of like schizophrenic almost. But look at Matthew chapter 3. This is the baptism of Jesus in verse 13. Let me get in the right place. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So you've got Jesus, God in the flesh. And then what happens? It says, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You've got the Father from heaven speaking. You've got the Son who has come up out of the water. And you have the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. These are three divine beings. Each, you can say, are God. Each, you can say, are God. So it's not this idea of God being schizophrenic. The Father in heaven through his voice and spoke to himself down coming out of the water because he's also the Son. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit, that's God in So he's acting out all the parts. That is certainly not the case. All three distinct beings are working together as one. So this is a great chart that just shows the Father is not the Son is not the Father, all the way around. You just look at that and it's like each is not the other, but they all point to the middle and are God. Now, that can be rather complicated when we understand there's one God. One God. One Elohim. See the plurality? One Elohim. So you can talk about God the Father, and sometimes you'll hear, I think, preachers that are very matter-of-fact to make those distinctions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to make sure that we recognize that we're attributing each of those divine beings as being God. But look at this. This is the way that I think it's good way to look at this. They are one, but just like a husband and wife are one, but do they have different roles, different responsibilities? Did God not give the headship to the man, but the woman is to submit? But she is his joint heir unto salvation. We both are joint heirs unto salvation, but even in the Godhead, that's what makes Philippians chapter 2, not going to look at this, but that's what makes what Jesus did so powerful. When he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and said, I will play the role of flesh. And he gave that up. In equality, he gave that up. And he took on that role. Well, the Holy Spirit has his role, has his part. All of them play a part in our salvation. They each are doing their part. They're one in agreement. You can say they're one God. Three equals one, and that's where our mind goes. But there's three beings that do make up God. So as we now move to the Holy Spirit, well, what are some things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit did? Well, in our scripture reading, which Dale read for us there in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Holy Spirit moved men. Moved men. Is that the one I had you read, or Corinthians? I had you read the Corinthians passage. That's right. So let's go over to 2 Peter, and let's look at what he says in chapter 1 and in verse 20 and 21. He says, knowing this, that this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is, there's so many passages that would show how the Holy Spirit was moving individuals. The Holy Spirit moved men. What did he do? He revealed the Word of God. He was very active. In fact, if you were going to try to really hone in on to the Holy Spirit, you can't really separate how important his work is that as it revolves around the Word, getting the Word, moving men to make sure that it's recorded correctly, the right things are said, the right ways. Men are moved to write it down and get it down. And the incredible thing is that the Holy Spirit could take men from all different centuries, all different backgrounds, all different personalities, and their personalities even come out in their writing, but yet be in a complete agreement and harmony. So he moved men to do this, to this work. And so that leads us, a great example is what we find in John 16. So Jesus has been on earth. He's been teaching them. He's about to be crucified. They're in the upper room. He's got his apostles there. He's now talking to them. And he starts talking to them about, I mean, we're just hours away from him hanging on the cross. And so he is going to die. And he will ascend back to his Father. But he wants them to be comforted, knowing that though I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit is going to come. That's why sometimes he's translated the helper or the comforter. I don't want your hearts to be troubled. And so he says, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he can't come until I go. But when he comes, one of the things that he says in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, and again, he's talking to the apostles, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, and that's another thing that you see about the Spirit, he's identified as the Spirit of truth. Well, where is truth? Thy word is truth. You see, he's connected to the word. And so the Spirit of truth will come, but notice what he says. He says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And we could look at chapter 14, we could look at chapter 15, and we could hone in on some of the things that he specifically said about the Holy Spirit. But right here, see, what is he doing? He's going to guide them. In fact, Jesus had told them, you're going to be in situations where don't worry about what you're going to say because you're going to be guided and you're going to say the right thing. God couldn't leave this up to fallible man. And so the Holy Spirit moved and guided and worked in this fashion to make sure that man had the truth. It's at this point I'm going to quote H. Leo Boyles. And if you don't know, he has a book on the Holy Spirit. It's a rather extensive. I remember when I first said I'm going to preach, and in fact I'm headed to Wisconsin, my dad was really close friends with a librarian who said, I'm going to take you over to the bookstore. And he took me through the bookstore and he goes, do you have this book? Nope. Do you have this book? Nope. And one of them he said is, and he was basically saying, these are ones you need. And one of them was H. Leo Boyles on the Holy Spirit. Very extensive work on a lot of the things that we learn and the things that he put down. Again, it's the works of man. Please understand that. But I wanted to quote something, and I've got another quote here in a minute. But I wanted you to hear something he said. He said this. No one is able to take the dimensions or measure the scope of the Holy Spirit in his various relations and multiforms of work. Can I read that again? No one is able to take the dimensions or measure the scope of the Holy Spirit in his various relations and multiforms of work. What's he saying? He's saying, it's hard to grasp all the things that he does and he's involved in and how he does that. And that's exactly true. There's so many things to consider and to think about. The scope of his work is vast. The work of the Spirit and what he does in man's salvation is immense. And tonight, we're not even going to talk about spiritual gifts that were given of the Holy Spirit. But just know that, again, the things that he did in guiding and moving and getting this to come to fruition was the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, another important thing that the Holy Spirit does is it's the sanctification process. It's called the sanctification of the Spirit. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, speaking to the Thessalonians, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So there's this idea of sanctification of the Spirit. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this phrase comes up again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is identified as holy. The Holy Spirit. Holy describes the Spirit. He is like the Father. He is like the Son. He is complete. He is separate from sin. He is holy. Christians are to be holy. We are to be saints. We are to be set apart. We are to be holy ones. And so each of us are to be separated from all evil. That's what it means for us to be holy. And God is holy. We are to be holy. The Holy Spirit, from the time of our new birth, through the truth, works us through the process, if you would, of becoming holy. Because when you come up out of the water as a newborn babe, you've got a lot of growing to do. And so as we mature as Christians, and some of us here in this audience, we've been Christian for decades. And we're supposed to be maturing. We're supposed to be becoming more and more holy. We sing songs, more and more like Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in this process of us becoming holy in the purest sense through the Word. We've been set apart for that. We've been set apart for the service of God. That's the priesthood. And we are called priests in a royal priesthood. You see, the priesthood, the priests were sanctified, set apart to serve God, a holy God, and that's what describes us. And so we're seeing that this idea of sanctification is helping us in this process of becoming holy. Again, I quote H. Leo Boyles. He said, "So marked and characteristic did the name become the Holy Spirit is the normal expression for God at work among men. His main object seems to be the manifestation of the highest conceivable spiritual excellence and the transformation of men into His adorable likeness." What is the Word of God that He has done? What is it we're trying to do? Well, you remember this morning, these first principles, after laying them, He says, let us go on to perfection. Well, we don't like that word. But we're supposed to be moving more and more and more towards being like the Savior. And the Word gives us the directions, tells us all the things that are ungodly, tells us the things that are godly, gives us instruction and says, put these things off and put these on. It says, you were this, now quit being that. And even Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, don't you know that what happened when you were baptized? These were people who had been buried in Christ. He says, don't you know what you did? And he goes through what that process was. And he says, you're instruments of righteousness. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is moving us to excellence, transforming men into adorable likeness, His adorable likeness. And so what is Ephesians 4:13 talking about? Conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. Conforming our lives a living sacrifice. We think of all these passages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says this. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you get there? Sanctification of the Spirit. The setting apart. Him, the Word of God, by inspiration, rebukes you. It corrects you. It instructs you. It gives you the things you need to become more and more like that of the image of Christ. Striving on for us to each be perfect. Now, something else that he does, and I should have put that up so you could kind of read that along. Sorry, I missed that. He seals the child of God. So let's talk about that. That's now in our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 21 and 22. And when you turn over there, as it has been read, you're going to notice there are some words that we're going to use to talk about the Holy Spirit in the next section of the sermon here, because there's a lot to look at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and in 22, some of the words that jumps out is verse 22, who also has sealed us, given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So there's some things that we need to look at. So what we want to talk about is this idea of sealing the child of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, where this word is used again. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there's going to be some things to unpack there. So let's talk about first, before I throw up these passages together, but what does this idea of sealed mean? What does it mean that sealed with the Holy Spirit? Notice he's also not only the Spirit of truth, but he's the Spirit of promise. There's a lot of promises of God. Who has revealed those promises? The Holy Spirit has revealed those promises. So one of the things we see is this idea of sealed. It's to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation, literal or figuratively. By implication, to keep secret, to attest, set to, seal up. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, that should say chapter 1, our passage we were looking at, our scripture reading. Notice what he says in verse 21. Now he who has established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God. God has anointed us and established us with Christ. But God has also sealed us, giving us the Spirit, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So a Christian belongs to God. This sealing of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God has sealed us, giving us the Spirit in our hearts. A child of God belongs to God. A Christian belongs to God. And so there's this idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I think there's some things to say about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. The Spirit, how would you verify? Well, here's what's been recorded. Did they do that? Yep. You belong to God. If you didn't, then it's like void. You just got wet. You didn't repent. You didn't do this. You skipped that. You haven't done any of it. You see what I'm saying? So there's a work that he does in bearing witness that we are a child. Now, the other word that is used is this idea of a guarantee. So let me put these up so you kind of see some of these passages come together. We have not looked at the 2 Corinthians 5:5. Who also has sealed us, given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So there is, again, this idea of a guarantee. Well, transactions often require some type of guarantee. Steve, you put in an air conditioner. He said, you worked out an agreement, right? Half down. You've got skin in it. He's got skin in it, right? Neither should walk away because he's going to go and invest in the equipment, and you've put money to say we're moving forward with this transaction. That's what a down payment is on a house. So when you look up, what does the Greek word mean? Money which in purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment, that the full amount will subsequently be paid. So what he's saying there is we understand this idea of a down payment. The thing that I think to focus in on here is this, that the full amount is going to be paid. The transaction is going to go through. All right, so how is it the Holy Spirit is that guaranteed? Well, perhaps the best way to understand this is to use the scriptures. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that the transaction will be completed. What that does is it gives us the assurance that we belong to God. It gives us the assurance that we're going to receive the inheritance. He's the Spirit of promise. He's the guarantee that if you will forfeit your life as a living sacrifice, you will become more and more like Jesus. You will conform to His image. You will become more and more holy, that you will receive eternal life. And that we will be able to be completely sanctified to a full redemption. To be fully redeemed to its excellent spiritual excellence. That is going to happen. And that's what happens by the grace of God in the twinkling of an eye. And God saying, come on in, because none of us are going to be worthy of that, right? None of us are going to be able to say, but here's all my works, you owe me. The righteous judge is going to make that decision, and you'll be holy in the purest sense, because God is a holy God, and you're not going to go into His presence in the condition that we're in. God is a spirit. We're going to enter in that spiritual realm that we talked about this morning. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of a complete sanctification. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, I wanted to hone in on this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? He is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. So that's that idea of its fullest. This is going to happen. Completely, fully redeemed. And then the last one that we want to talk about as we close is this fact that He makes intercession for us. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 26, Paul says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so the Spirit has this intercessory work. And what it says to us is He takes our messed up prayers, the times we don't know what to say, how to say it, and He straightens it all out, is what I take this to mean. Christ makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is he who also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us. I think he does that as our advocate. I think he's the one, because he came in the flesh, he's the one that stands before God and pleads our case, makes intercession for us. But the Spirit helps in our weakness. Now, by making groanings which cannot be uttered. And here's what I have in my notes. If there's any man here that knows exactly what that means, I'm going to step down and you come and finish the lesson, and I'll be happy to tell you there's not a whole lot left. But I'll step down. Do you know what in the world that means, with groanings that cannot be uttered? I don't have a clue. But what we're told is what the passage says in verse 27 or 6, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why? Because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And I think that there are times that that is exactly the case. We don't know what the solution is. We don't know what, and the Holy Spirit takes all of that. And he makes it be what it's supposed to be, to come in the presence of God the Father. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit does this work. And I'll tell you why. Because the gulf between man and God is so vast. And so it's comforting to know that one of the divine beings, the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, is watching out for me, is watching out for you, those who are sealed. And he's going to make intercession for us when we don't know how to pray as we ought, and whatever and all that means. But that's what we're told he does. Now, we've only touched on a small part of the depth that's needed to fully understand the Holy Spirit, and maybe there'll be a part two in the near future. But that's what I had for tonight. If you're here tonight, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is involved in God's plan of salvation. We have God's plan of salvation tonight because the Holy Spirit made sure that men were moved, and they wrote it down, like we talked about over the last couple weeks. And we have what God would have us to do to be saved. He has revealed that. And the Holy Spirit came and guided the apostles, so the things that they said, the things that they did, become how we get our authority. So he's been involved in all of that work. And so the Bible is very clear about what a person must do to be saved. And maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to do just that. And we want to encourage you to come forward to confess your belief in Christ and be baptized and wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God. As we mentioned this morning, something's amiss. Not ready for eternity. Can we help anyone at this time as together we all stand and sing?